In the book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul has a discussion there about the two natures of man, the conflict that we have. We want to begin our lesson this evening by reading this passage. We'll be reading through the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I then find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. One of the things that is evident, or should be evident to us, in regards to this conflict that we have within us, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about there, there's a conflict within him that he's constantly dealing with. And I think one of the things that we can come to conclusions about in regards to what Paul is talking about here is that because of that conflict, it should be evident to us that there is a distinction between that which is actually happening and that which we wish or desire to have happen. There's a difference between the real and the ideal. And while certainly our lesson this evening as we talk about these things is going to be pointed toward the spiritual aspect of this, we recognize that the things we talk about in regards to this spiritual aspect of this struggle within us would apply even in some physical areas of our life as well. That there is that which ought to be, and there is that which is. And oftentimes, that which is not wrong in and of itself, but making the decision to just stay there and not try to go any further would be wrong. Not attempting to increase or do better or improve. So we want to talk about this gap, this separation between the real and the ideal. And as we talk about this, we want to consider some ideas, some thoughts that mankind through the ages has applied, and we even see applied by various ones even today, in how to deal with this situation. Because it's happening for each of us, every one of us, especially in our spiritual lives. We have the perfection, the maturity that's expected by God, the perfection of living without sin, if we possibly, as much as we possibly can, versus living in this world and dealing with the sin and the temptation and sometimes failing to overcome that. Certainly, when some people look at this distinction and see this problem here, what they decide to do is just abolish the ideal. I can't be perfect, so I'm not even going to try. God's just going to have to take me like I am. He's just going to have to accept me as I am. They simply deny sometimes that there's even a standard to which we're to be held accountable. Certainly we as Christians recognize that there is a standard that we must live by. The humanist and the materialist has turned his mind away from the establishment of any kind of standard in regards to our behavior. They've decided that just whatever feels right at the particular instant that we're in, whatever feels good to us in that situation is what we ought to go with, and as long as we feel good about what we're doing, we're all right. But that's not dealing with this problem of what's actually happening in our lives versus what the standard calls for. Just because you get rid of the standard doesn't mean you've solved the problem. We can get rid of a standard in measurement because sometimes we have some problems with some of those measurements. Let's just throw the standard out. Whatever we think is right, that's what it'll be. And we'd end up with houses that didn't have corners and roofs that would be crooked. And we'd end up with space junk because somebody used the wrong standard. The Bible holds itself up as a perfect standard. And if we want to deal with this problem, this struggle that's within us, we need to acknowledge that there is a standard. Paul told the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete or adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is there to provide for us all the things we need in order to achieve the ideal. As we looked at in our Bible class this morning, James chapter 1 and verse 25, James says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We can't abolish the standard. We can't get rid of the struggle that's going on in our life by getting rid of one side. It's still going to be there. We're not going to accomplish that which we were designed to accomplish. We're not going to achieve the goals that we hope to achieve. We're going to fall short, even in the physical things of this life. Of course, there are those that don't deny outright the fact that there is a standard, but they've decided I'll make the standard fit a little more what I believe. The standard, I'll adjust it so that it matches what my ideas are. This is much of what the humanist has done today and the modernist. They've looked and said, well, that standard may have been great way back there 2,000 years ago, but today we live in a different world and we need to make some adjustments to that standard. The Apostle Paul told the Galatian brethren, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Any gospel different from what has been received leads to damnation. We can't adjust the standard. We can't abolish the ideal. We've got to deal with the situation. Of course, others in dealing with a situation decide, well, okay, I know there's a standard out there, but I'm just not able to meet it. I just can't do it. It's not something that it's possible for me to do, and so I'm just going to go through life dealing with things the way I deal with them. They make the decision to accept how things are without looking to make any improvements whatsoever. You know, if someone were to do this in the physical realm, say someone wants to be a furniture builder, but they're like me, they're not real good at getting really, really precise cuts. They're okay with getting the measurements as long as it's a half inch or an inch and a half or somewhere along in there, but you start getting down into 16ths or 5/8ths, those sort of things, are just not able to make those little bitty detailed distinctions sometimes. And what you'll end up with is crooked bookcases like I've got a few in my house. Now, they're functional. They work. They do the job. They hold the books up. They're not falling down. They're all together. They don't even look too bad as long as you don't start looking really close at the joints. You know, to some degree, that's what I've done. I've accepted the fact that I'm not going to get any better unless I put a lot of work into it. And so I just decided I can be satisfied with where I'm at in my woodworking skills. They're functional. They do the job. But if I continue with that attitude, I'm never going to get any better. In fact, it's probably going to go down. Because I understand as you get older, your eyesight gets worse, and you're not going to make those, and your hand gets a little jittery sometimes. You know, there's going to be things that are going to get in the way. Instead of getting better or closer to the ideal, I'm going to get further and further apart one day, and we'll make a bookcase, and it's going to have a gap like this where one of the cross pieces goes or something. And even my wife's not going to accept it. But you know, that's what a lot of people want to do with their spiritual lives. I said, well, God is, He's given us this level of perfection that He wants from us, but I keep failing. I keep messing up. I can't quite get there. I do a pretty good job. I do okay. But I just can't get any closer unless I want to put everything I've got into it. And so I think the best thing for me is to just, hey, here's the status quo, and we're just going to go with the status quo. We're just going to make do with where we are and not try to improve. But is that what God expects of us? Is that what God asks of us? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the brethren there in Rome regarding sin and God's grace and how it wipes away our sin and how we can take the grace of God and we can be free from sin. He says, shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? Is that the kind of attitude we ought to take? God's grace is going to wipe my sin away, so I'll just keep living and doing what I want to do. If I sin, okay. If not, that's even better. That's kind of this attitude of, here's where I'm at, and I'm just going to ease on through life, staying where I am. As we read in the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Think about that for a minute. If we know we ought to be doing better, but we've decided we're just going to make do with where we are, there's no sacrifice for us. And even where we are is not going to be sufficient to please God. We can never stagnate and decide that we can do all right as long as we stay right here. When we do sin, and we do sin, God has given us a means to take care of that. But if we develop this attitude of, well, I'm going to sin, and so I'm not going to worry too much about it, as long as I live a pretty good life, it's going to be all right. We're not going to seek forgiveness. We're not going to seek to grow and to increase. And we're going to lose the sacrifice for our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle John there tells us that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we walk in the light, if we continue to travel with God, continually trying to be closer and closer to Him and to live our lives in the pattern that was left for us, we do have fellowship with God. We do have the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse us of our sins when we acknowledge them and go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. When we're willing to turn away from them and strive to do better. We need to keep working toward perfection. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We start out with some knowledge. We start out with some ability to avoid some sin and to help ourselves to grow and to increase. And then we continue to grow in those things. We continue to increase. In the latter part of Peter's second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he said, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter didn't just say, make sure you stay on the same level plane. He said, don't lose your steadfastness, but also grow. Increase. In the first chapter of that epistle is where we have add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity or love. You remember what he said in those verses following that? If these things are in you and abound, they'll make you that you'll be neither unfruitful. If you're diligent in seeking after these things and growing in these things, they will cause you to grow for the Lord. If you're not diligent in growing these things, you become useless and you've lost sight of the goal. You become short-sighted and blind. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may take hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Paul said, "I'm not there yet. I've got to a certain point, but I'm not to the goal yet. And because I haven't yet gotten there, I'm going to keep reaching for it." We can't just accept that things are the way they are and that's the way they're always going to be, and so I don't have to worry about it. We've got to keep striving for maturity. What if one of our children reached the age of 6 or 7 and just pretty much stopped growing, stopped learning for a year? I suspect some of you wouldn't last a year. If your children reach the age of 7 and they quit growing, they quit learning any new words or how to apply any principles or teachings or anything, some of you might not even make it a week or two. Because we expect our children to continue to grow. Yet, we're perfectly satisfied with our own spiritual life because we've reached this level. And so, I've got to here, and it's pretty easy here, and if I don't work too hard or get too close into the world, I can be all right here. So, this is where I'm going to stay. Put all my effort into staying still. What we need to be doing is putting our effort into rising above, growing and increasing. I don't care whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years. We still need to be reaching toward that ideal. The Apostle Paul, if there ever was an example set for us of one who was walking the walk that Jesus walked as best a man could. Apostle Paul is one of those examples. I'm not going to say he's the only one, but he's one of the powerful examples of somebody who walked after the path of Christ. And yet he said, I still got work to do. I still got to be busy. We can't just accept things as they are, especially in our spiritual life. Maybe we are okay with God at the level we're at. But the longer we remain there without striving to grow or increase, the further we're going to get away from God. Because He expects us to continue to grow and to increase. Of course, that takes us to our next point. They just stop trying. And it's related to what we've been talking about. And once again, we look at what Paul has to say there in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already attained or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. I keep working. It's hard. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. It's something we're going to have to work at, to strive for. That's the reason that words like diligent and do your best are used in reference to our study and our application of the Word of God. Because it's going to take work. And we can never abandon the struggle. We constantly need to be on guard. We can't accept the status quo and just drift along. Got a story to introduce a lesson with about drifting. It's a story of a couple of boys who was out on a lake, and they were in their boat drifting along, and then they realized they were sitting on top of a waterfall. And they lost their lives because they weren't paying attention. They weren't trying to get away. They were just letting things happen as they happened. We can't do that. We have to continue to struggle. Continue to strive and work at being a growing force for the Lord. Some folks carry this abandon the struggle so far that they seek out some means of escape. A way that they can just get away from everything. And when we think about that, oftentimes we think about drugs and alcohol, which alcohol is a drug too, so an oxymoron there, I guess. But nowadays it could be video games just as easy, or the internet. I got to get away from it all. It's too much work. And so we throw ourselves into something that doesn't take any effort. We need to be careful of such things. We can't forsake our relationships. We've got responsibilities that we have to fulfill. We need to grow in all of these things. We need to take the imperfect situations that we find ourselves in and work to pull ourselves out of them so we can grow closer to that ideal that God expects of us. In fact, none of these are going to work. The only thing that's going to work in this struggle between the real and the ideal is for us to patiently work, striving to reach the ideal. For us to put in the effort and the time to do what's necessary in whatever relationship that we're in to make it better, to bring it closer to what God would have it to be. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments." This is immediately following the passage we read just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 1, by the fact that we need to acknowledge our sin and confess them to God. It's Jesus through whom we receive forgiveness, but only when we accept that we've got to get rid of those sins. But note what John says. I'm writing these things so that you will live without sin. That's the goal. To keep sin out of our life. I, like you know, we're human. And there's never going to be a human being walking on the face of this earth that lives without sin. We're not perfect like Jesus was. But we have to keep trying. We have to keep working toward it. We have to keep striving to live without sin. You know, this same principle applies not just in spiritual things, but in all aspects of our life. In every one of our relationships, the only way they're going to get any better than what they are is if we apply ourselves to make them better. If you've got a problem in your marriage, you're going to have to work to get it dealt with, to overcome that problem, whatever it may be. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, even the woman who's living with a husband whose husband is not a believer, by continuing to live for the Lord, it's quite possible she could convert her husband. That's what 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2 tells us, by the way she lives her life. You don't have to separate yourself, but continue to live the life of the Lord. Strive to bring them into the fold as well. Father who has children. Wait a minute. If he's a father, he has children, right? But maybe his children aren't perfect. I know all y'all's are, but maybe somebody's got one that's not perfect. How does he get them to come closer to that? He patiently works and teaches. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Patience and steadfastness in working in that relationship. You got a bad job. Your employer doesn't like you, or you don't like your employer. Maybe you don't get along with the guys that you work with or the girls you work with. Maybe it's a situation that's difficult for you. You know how to overcome it? Devote yourself to doing that job as if you were doing it for the Lord. That's basically what Paul told the Colossians, brethren, in Colossians chapter 3. Submit yourself to God in sincerity with all your heart. Work as if you're working for the Lord. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the Apostle Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. And I know he's speaking more specifically about our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ and how to straighten those things out and keep us focused on unity and serving the Lord. But that same advice applies in every relationship. Patience, endurance, steadfastness, gentleness, humility, those things need to be applied. We have to consistently focus on the Word of God and His teaching and what He would have us to do. That's why Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul said, Timothy, you want to know how to deal with these folks that are going to turn away from God? You start preaching the word now and you keep preaching the word even when they turn away. We have to patiently strive for that which God has said is our ideal. We can't allow our desire for instant results to get in the way and cause us to become impatient. We can't nag and coerce someone into making changes. In fact, oftentimes that leads to more difficulty than it solves. You've got to be patient, calm, and humble in all our relationships, and especially, I think, in dealing with ourselves. You know, we talk about humility and patience and dealing with others. We've got to do it with ourselves also. I know what kind of guy I am. I know how I work, how my brain functions. And I need to remember to be patient and careful and gentle in convincing myself of needed changes that I may have in my life. Got to use these same methods on ourselves even so that we can reach the ideal. We can never give up. We need to make sure that we understand that patience and long-suffering will allow us to work on ourselves and work with others so that they can grow. Yes, they have their limits, but that can't stop us from using them to the best of our ability to help whatever situation we're dealing with. There is always going to be a gap between the real and the ideal. As long as we're walking on the face of this earth, we're not going to reach perfection in all aspects of life. We may get real, real close to it in some areas, but we're not going to be perfect as long as we carry ourselves around in this fleshly body. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying there in Romans chapter 7. Because I'm living in this flesh, I'm constantly going to have this struggle. But how do I deal with it? I deal with it with the Word of God. I let Christ work in me to make the changes that are necessary. I put my focus upon serving Him. We may not be lost. In fact, I'm convinced we won't be lost just because we didn't reach perfection. But we can be lost and will be lost because we didn't try to reach perfection. God expects us to put forth the effort necessary to improve ourselves and bring ourselves closest to Him. We need to understand that the situation that we're in can be brought closer to that goal of maturity in Christ, that perfection that God expects of us. And the closer we get, the better off we're going to be in the sight of God. Look into yourself. Are you still striving to narrow that gap between where you are and where you ought to be? That's something that each of us needs to be diligent in considering in our own lives, doing what we can to set things right in our life and help others to grow with the increase so that we can reach toward that level of perfection. Because one day, as we said this morning, God's going to look at what we're doing in this life. He's going to know whether we just decided to give up and stay where we were and be happy with what we had, with where we were in our service to Him, or if we were constantly striving to improve and be better, become closer to Him. And that's going to determine our eternal destiny. If you look this morning and find that you're ready to give your life, this evening, this morning, if you look this evening and find that you're ready to give your life to the Lord, you understand what God would have you to do in order to please Him. If there's a need in your life to set things right and change who you are so that you can be who God would have you to be, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for the sins of mankind, and you're willing to confess that belief before men and change your life to conduct it in accordance with His will, you've taken the beginning steps to being right with God. You've accepted His word, you believe who He is, and are willing to confess it before men, you're willing to make the changes and repentance necessary in order to set things right with God, and you can be very invested in that. You're simply washed away. You have eyes of how that water is green, preacher.
only belongs to the family of God for you to walk as a child of God here on this earth. You have hope of eternity when this life is over. Then remain steadfast and, of course, constantly working to do more and more for the Lord. Draw closer and closer to that perfect example of life that Jesus left for us when he walked here on the earth. And if you've done this in the past and you find that you've strayed from that continuance of serving the Lord, it's time to correct it. Confess your sins to God and ask him to forgive and promise that you're ready in John chapter 1. He will lock you away as if they made it. And ask for forgiveness. If we insist on the opportunity of yours, we want to come and extend the same to your church.